Greetings from behind this here pulpit. Anyway, one time when I was back in Johnson County, one thing has to be taken care of. The little pad has to scoot over. We don't want it hanging over the edge. Sorry about that. I'm not trying to be a distraction. Anyway, meanwhile, back at the pulpit. One time when we'd gone back to Johnson County, and I had sung a song, and I said, "Well, guys, it's good to see y'all." And they all laughed. Because those of you who don't know, I'm visually impaired. I see dimly, you know. But anyway, I remember I said, "Well, it's good to see you guys." And they're just back there laughing. I said, "It really is," you know. No. Would you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6? Daniel chapter 6. I heard that zipper. That's good. As you're turning, getting close, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to worship, to study your word. Father, would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord? Would you impart your spirit of wisdom to us in the knowledge of your will, Lord? Would you strengthen us with your might, Lord? Encourage us each in our walk and witness for you. May we together, as we look at your word, be built up in the faith. May we, having done all to stand, continue to stand in you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your sovereignty, Lord. I would ask for your healing touch on Patrick, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, move over him. We thank you for this fellowship, Lord. I just ask for your blessing on it, Lord, that you would continue to use Calvary Chapel, Wichita, right here in its location, reaching out in the areas, Lord. And now, as we look into your word, we praise you and ask that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6 takes us really to a different empire, emperor who is in control. A different, actually, when you first get into Daniel, it's the Babylonian empire. That whole thing there, the rule, you see. Judah, Israel has been brought into captivity. But by this time in chapter 6, Daniel's getting older. That 70 years is going to be drawing to a close where they were to be in captivity as God is doing a work. In fact, Jeremiah, there in 29 of Jeremiah, had written a letter concerning those 70 years. And one of the verses that was one of the phrases in that portion of Scripture was 29:10. He said, The Lord said, For I know the thoughts I have toward you, not of evil, but of good, to bring you to an expected end, you see. I was going to sing that because that's how I remember. I have it in a song, and it helps me remember the verse right sometime. For I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord. You see. Now, there were rough times they were going through. God was doing a work, you see. By the end of chapter 5 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is appearing to be hot, you know, really hot, but he ends up being a hot mess. The knees shake and all that, and the kingdom is taken away, you see. From Babylon to Medo-Persia. And so it's during this time in chapter 6 that we're jumping in here. And that captivity now is in the hands that hold there. Now Daniel is experiencing a different leadership, you see. So let's read verses 1 through 3 as we jump in here. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, over these three, let's take three, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, purpose that the satraps might give an account to them so that the kingdom would suffer no loss, you see. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And actually the king thought of setting him over the whole realm. And so that in verses 1 through 3, you see, we see the governing body. This was a different governing body than that of Nebuchadnezzar because he was in total full role, you know, control and ruling, and whatever he ruled, there was he could change it, he could do whatever he want. Of course, God used Daniel in his life too, you know. But in this setting, we've got these 120 satraps, and then he's got three governors or prime ministers over in that leadership, you see. And of course, Daniel was one of those, you see. And this was the kind of establishment of government that Darius wanted. Daniel, we're going to see, as you see, was distinguished. He was distinguishing himself in this group. Why do you suppose that is? He knew God. You see, he was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. Darius learned that he could trust him, huh? You see, Daniel was a man of good reports. And he had spent time with God. I mean, he's getting older now. And as you've heard before, this wasn't his first rodeo. He had been involved in the Babylonian rule. God had used him there, you see. Interesting. But as a man of integrity, we're going to see some reactions by these leaders, you see. Oftentimes, as we walk with God, there are those that have jealous thoughts toward us because they want to call us goody two-shoes or what does he think he's doing? Why are they allowing them to be in control here, you know, all this. Now, I want you to look at verses 4 through 6 with me, and we'll discuss those. It's kind of interesting. So we see the setting. It's a new empire. Medo-Persian. Darius is in control. I think he only maybe ruled a couple of years. I'm not going to go into details about Darius because we're looking at we're really focusing on Daniel here and what went on. But notice verses 4 through, not 4 through 6, but 4 through 9. I'm going to read those and then start commenting. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find no charge or fault because he was faithful, key word. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, oh, here goes. King Darius, live forever. That should have been an important key for him to pay attention to. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not change. And let's see what happens in verse 9 here. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing, the written decree. And so we see, notice what we see in these verses. First of all, we see the jealous hearts of these other leaders serving with him. You see, remember in the earlier verse, Darius had thought to put him over the whole, Daniel over the whole realm. So something was going on amongst the boys that were serving with him. They began to have a jealous heart. Daniel was a man of character, you see. Obviously, the fact that their hearts were jealous, the fact that they were trying to find fault with him, indicated that they had something in mind for themselves. And I bet it wasn't the good of the kingdom. Usually, when that kind of thing goes on in hearts, when they're starting to try to, when folks are trying to find fault with a man who is doing right, you might want to pay attention, you see. What did they do? They attacked his integrity. His integrity. They knew what he was and his faith in God, you see. They see that they can't find nothing to charge him with, nothing against him that would work to complain about him. So notice, how do they do this? They know that he is a man of integrity and will not veer from serving his God. So what do they do? And of course, Darius, that can almost be a tongue tangler there. Darius, you see. And then you've got Darius over here, who allows flattery to get the best of him, right? You see? But they are thinking, we've got to do something. This Daniel is a man of character. I don't want him to be over the whole realm. You know, he's going to be faithful to the king. He's going to be true. He can be trusted. We may not agree with what he encourages the king in the whole realm of leadership. That's not going to work out the best for us. Isn't it interesting? You know, it's important to look to the Lord, to trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You see, Daniel being a man of good report, they looked for something to accuse him of. They couldn't find anything. And so they're going to come up with something. Remember, folks, we can always be blamed for something or be accused of, but let's not give them a reason to have. Amen? You see, that's going to happen. That's one of the things that's pointed out in 1 Timothy 3, you know, with being blameless, you know, being of good report, not only among the church, but those out of the church of whom we're around, you see. And Daniel had that kind of reputation, a man of integrity. He didn't compromise, you see. And then you've got Darius over here, who actually allows himself to let the flattery overtake him. And what does he not do? He doesn't think things through. He's impressed with what they're saying about him. Oh, we must be aware of those kind of things. You see, they are obviously out to get Daniel. And we see that in these verses when they want to throw somebody in the lion's den. I don't think that puts him in good stead, do you? No. You realize, as I think about the lion's den, I think of 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. It says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, ultimately, then and now, you see, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? We as believers are faced with a spiritual battle. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the air and darkness, you see. That's why we're to put on that armor, you see. And that's what Daniel had done. He had put on the armor of God. Because as he's faced with this, we'll see his response. So what do we see? We see Darius willing to sign the decree, you see, not thinking through what's been going on. And the thing of it is, you can't change it because it's a different rule. Once it's signed over, it's the law of the Medo-Persian Empire, you see. Nebuchadnezzar, he could handle it all different, but not in this case. And so it's a signed and done deal, you see. And so we've got Darius, them actually coming, being very deceptive. They didn't care anything about King Darius. If they had, they would have respected what was going on and how God was using Daniel, to the point that the king was willing to put him over the whole thing. Now, I want you to think of another thing here. Where was Daniel when these satraps and governors and administrators was there? I bet he was one that really didn't agree with that, don't you think? I don't think his delight was saying, okay, boys, I'm not going to change, so put me in the den, you know? There was some deception going on here, you see. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11 now. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is interesting, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Verse 11, then those men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And so we see then in verses 10 and 11, notice Daniel's godly response and the reaction of the other leaders, you see. You remember earlier I said this wasn't Daniel's first rodeo? But it's true. What a witness he was, you see, to those he was in contact with, those he had been around all those years. What a witness he was. And you see, that's what Israel really was to be, weren't they? They were God's chosen nation for a reason. They were to be, wherever they were, a witness to the world, you see, about the true God. And really, from the time after Genesis 3:15 throughout, God began to prepare that nation. Adam had, you know, after Cain and Abel's situation, Seth comes along and right down through the line, you see, Noah and all, and his three sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, and that's how the earth was replenished after the flood. And Shem was the one who Abraham came from. Jacob, Isaac, and all those boys. Isaac and Jacob and all. You see, and a witness was supposed to be going on down through the ages. And through them would come the Messiah, you see. They were to be a witness. Daniel was, you see. He and all these folks that had been brought into exile, they were in captivity. We see Daniel's devotion and commitment to God from an early age, you see. You remember over in at the beginning of Daniel, there in chapter 1, Daniel was faced. In fact, let's just turn over to chapter 1 real quick. Let me put my marker right here so it won't take forever to find my place. Chapter 1, let's go to around verse 8. And notice in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, you see. And so the situation was, you remember, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're brought over, Nebuchadnezzar has things in mind. He wants to, in fact, he changes their names from what they were, you see. And he has in mind for them to kind of be reprogrammed into what is the Babylonian way, you see. But Daniel was not willing to defile himself. He knew what God had said in Leviticus about what he could eat and how he was to respond and what he was to do. He was a man of the Word of God, and he didn't want to put himself in that position. And so he's a gentleman, but he talks to that authority, you see, and says, gosh, you know, could you give us just the vegetables, and we don't want the other stuff. It would not be what we're supposed to. And of course, God had given him favor with that leader, but the leader's going, do you realize if you look way skinnier than the other boys, you and your three friends, the king's not going to be happy with me. And Daniel says, give us 10 days, you see. And God honored and blessed. You see, Daniel from the beginning was a man. As a teenager, he's already dedicating his life to the things of God, you see. He's a man of integrity. He obviously knew the Word of God. Amen? He did not want to defile himself with the foods, with whatever it might be. He knew God's Word. And what did God do? God gave him a favor, he and his three friends. And oh, how God used Daniel and those boys. And of course, you know, we see later how the three fellows end up in the furnace. Notice, they dealt with fire. He's dealing with a den, a lion's den. But in both cases, God was there. You see, Daniel was a prepared vessel that could be used to serve God wherever he was. He was a man who knew the Word of God and a man of prayer. Oh, how often we must be reminded of that. A man, a person, a woman of the Word of God. And notice, he did what he always did. He went up, prayed toward Jerusalem on his knees three times a day. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 48 and 49. Now, you remember Solomon built the temple. David wanted to, but he was not allowed to, but he was able to provide the materials and all to build the temple. And as over in 1 Kings chapter 8, you see Solomon dedicating in prayer and praying as he's dedicating the temple. We'll just look at a couple of verses here, but I think it's kind of interesting because this is what Daniel, you see, Moses, I believe in Deuteronomy, and then you see Solomon in 1 Kings and in, I think it's 2 Chronicles, letting, they knew the chance of going into captivities was there. Israel could be very stiff-necked, you see, and find themselves getting hooked up with idols and things. And yes, notice what Solomon's praying here in verse 48 and 49. He says, "And when they returned to you with all their hearts and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen." Excuse me. "And the temple which I have built for you, for your name," verse 49, "then here in heaven." Notice, I like that verse. He doesn't say here in the temple. Now, the temple is a point of reference, but he says, because God is in heaven. He doesn't need a place. "Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." You see, early on, as they were coming out of Egypt, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. And this tabernacle, this tent, was purposeful, that which could be moved around, because they were on a journey. But it was a picture, you see, of heaven, really. The mercy seat, all those things, instruments within there, and the items, you see. It was to be an earthly kind of a picture of heaven. And so then when they're settled in the land, God allows them to build a temple, which would be a point of reference for them, you see. But truly, as Stephen pointed out when in his defense over in Acts chapter 7, God doesn't live in buildings. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But that was the point of reference. And so notice, Daniel did just that very thing. He got up in his room, you see, and would kneel those three times and open his window. Notice what he didn't do. And it wouldn't have done him any good anyway, because remember, the rule of the kingdom then was whatever was decreed, it was done. So we don't see any record of him running to the king in this case, fighting for his rights, or say, you know, "They're being unfair. Oh, why did you sign that decree?" No. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to speak up. Don't get me wrong. But in this situation, he knew where he stood. But what did he do? What he always did. He prayed. That should always, whatever we're facing, the word of God in prayer should always be where we go. What did Jesus do in Matthew chapter 4? After he had been baptized, this heavy-duty mountain experience. You see, oftentimes when we have the mountain experiences, down in the valley, Satan's ready to come upon us and try to mess us around. But what did David do? Or Jesus do? Each time, he said, it is written. You see, Daniel knew that he was to go to prayer. He knew the Word of God. He knew that he could not serve our... He had to make prayers to his God. The Ten Commandments and knowing the law and all that went with the law, those laws, he knew that he knew those first four commandments of the first table and the sixth, his relationship with God and man, you see, and he knew to have a good relationship with man, he must have a good vertical relationship with God. Amen? So what did he do? He went to prayer. What are we to do when things come up upon us? Pray. The Word of God. Of course, those other leaders knew he was a man of integrity and devoted to God, you see. They knew that. And they just watched and waited for that time to come up and grab him because and accuse him because they knew what he was going to do. They knew. That's why they purposely did what they did with the king, because they had to have something that they could throw against him. But oh, Daniel trusted the Word of God and the Lord God as he went and prayed toward Jerusalem, toward that temple, as he always did. You see. Now let's read verses 12 through 17. I don't know what the time is, guys. Here we go. I'll try to be sensitive. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of, that Daniel, you know, you might hear sometime or other, those Christians, you know, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the commandment, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying, Daniel, thy God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own ring, his signet ring, and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And so the plot thickens, right? As they tattle to the king, that was their point, right? They had it all set up. They think they are in control. They're going to be big-time leaders now. They're going to be able to influence the king, you see, and they want to get rid of Daniel. You see, the king, though, he sees the reason behind their desire to institute this 30-day decree, you see, to honor him. They had ulterior motives, didn't they? But you see, the king, he was being used for their plot. And as Darius looks back, he's thinking, man, what kind of a leader am I being here? It's interesting that we don't read that he didn't consult with Daniel, the one he hoped to put over the realm, did he? What kind of a leadership was he displaying here? You see, God has a purpose in this whole thing. And when things look bad, don't forget, God's in control. When they said Daniel's name, the king was sad. And he wanted to really figure out a way, you see, to save Daniel. But, of course, what'd they do? They reminded him about this decree, you see. Of course, we see that Daniel was a strong witness for the Lord. Otherwise, really, the jealous leaders also, they both, and Darius, they saw that what kind of man he was. But let's look at verse 16 and 17 again. Notice verse 16 and 17 again. I think it's something to consider. Because you see, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. I mean, this is actually happening for old Daniel. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, notice, he realized he was a man of God. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. But then what do we see in 17? The stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, you see, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed, you see. That could have partly been somebody couldn't try to drag him out there and kill him anyway. You know, who knows? But at any rate, he's thrown to the lions. And you know what? I got to tell you. Let me check my time here. Okay. I heard, and maybe you guys have heard this. You know, when with a lion, a male lion in his prey, you see. And when they're hunting and they're wanting food, actually the male lion doesn't really do the hunting. The lionesses do. And I heard said that the lion, the big boy who's laying in one place, and what kind, and the lionesses are at another end. They're away from the lion. And so the lion and his big roaring, you see. When the animals hear that roar, what do? Instead of going toward that, of course, they go away from it, and they go right into the path of the lioness who are doing the attacking. You see, the strategy and Satan is he seeks goes about like a roaring lion, doesn't he? And so Daniel is really having to face the actual lion. He's not running. They're not letting him run. He's gone to the Lord, you see. What a heavy thing. So you notice the witness that Daniel was to the king. Why do you think he wanted him in such a leadership role? He knew the kind of fellow he was. Why didn't he consult with him when all this was going on? But the stone was laid on the den, and it was sealed. However, ultimately, God was in control. Amen? And he still is. Now, I want to read verses 18 through 20. We want to see the reaction here of Darius. Now notice. Now the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. I don't know if there's any prayer in that or not. We don't see that word. He was going without food because he was so bummed out about what he had done, really. And no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. He's not just saying, "Hey, Daniel, what's up down there?" You know what I mean? No, his heart is heavy. A lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" You see, we see that Darius is very concerned. We see what he doesn't do. He doesn't have entertainment. In one of the translations, he doesn't have dancing girls. You know, who knows what all those doggone kings had going on? We probably don't want to know, you see. But at any rate, his heart was heavy to the point he's not eating. Oh, boy, when I think of those times I've done something, I've reacted in a way, and then I look back and go, what do I think I was doing? What did I think I was doing when I reacted that way or I did that, you see? How many times have we experienced that? Well, this was the tone of Darius right now, because he realized that he messed up. So his heart is heavy. And we notice his behavior when he arrives at the lion's den. He is really concerned and hoping that Daniel is okay. Because obviously he thought a lot of Daniel. Daniel is a man of character that he could trust. I think he's learning he can't trust the others. Amen? Yeah. Now I want to read verses 21 and 22 with you. And let's notice the heart of Daniel. Interesting. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." You see, he had never intended to be anything but what God wanted him to be concerning the king and serving the king. Of course, serving God while serving the king. Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me." Why? Because I was found innocent before him. And oh, by the way, king, and also, O king, in spite of those satraps, and these are my words, in spite of those satraps and those other leaders, also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. You see how he responds? He had done no wrong, you see. He had been upright. It had been hard not to maybe say, "Okay, let's see if we can make this for 30 days so I don't have to get in the lion's den." No. He did what he always did, you see. Of course, verse 23 and 24, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den." So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God, you see. And the king gave the command. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. And their children and their wives, and the lions overpowered them. Whew, this does sound kind of whoa. Overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom, you see. It makes me think of, was it Haman over there in Esther that had bad things in mind for Mordecai? And of course, God used Esther as the instrument. And the very gallows that he had set for Malachi was what he was hung on, right? The very den they had in mind for Daniel is where they ended up. You see. Interesting. And so as we notice then, we see the king's response and his resolve, don't we? He's very glad that Daniel's fine, and he resolves to deal with those who came up with the plot. Now, notice what the king writes in response to the work of God in the life of Daniel. You see? Now, let's read that these lacks. We're about to finish here, starting in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, the steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion must endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. Amen. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Neat section, isn't it? You see, let's look now at verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So we see him being used of God, prospering. You see, Daniel was old. He later did have a departure date, but it wasn't then, was it? Because God wasn't through with him. He was a man of the Word of God in prayer. In fact, over in chapter 9 of Daniel, we see him referring to something Jeremiah said as he's praying for him and his people. We all have a departure date where we change residence, you see, and it's all in God's hands. I want to read a statement that David Jeremiah got from someone. And here's what it says. God's man, and we can add women right there, it's just the statement. God's man in the center of God's will is immortal until God is finished with him. Amen? You see, God is good. He is working in all of us both to will and do of his good pleasure. He is setting us aside for him, working in us, you see, as we yield ourselves. I want to give you a brief definition that I got from Bill Foote on the word providence. The unceasing activity of God, the Creator, in working in the affairs of man. Isn't that neat? You see, he's in control. And he does supernatural things as we naturally walk through our day. You see what I mean? He may have us at a certain location at a certain time to do a certain work. We don't always realize it, but as we're moving about, as we're looking to God, as we're in prayer and seeking God, He'll put on our hearts, maybe I should go that direction today. And we may come upon somebody that needs prayer, needs assistance, whatever. So the unceasing activity of God, the Creator, in working in the affairs of man. Ephesians 1:11 says this. And of course, that Ephesians, that whole section there from, I believe it's verse 3 through 14, where we see all the spiritual blessings we have in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. And in verse 11, we see this. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according, I like this, according to the counsel of His will. Isn't that neat? He's working all things today, guys, according to the counsel of His will. He's doing His work as we yield ourselves to Him. Daniel did not veer from what he knew he was to do. And God had more for him to do. And he was such a witness then to those after having gone in the lion's den and being protected, you see. You see, when we seek to do what God calls us to do, when we move about as God leads us through the rough and the good times, God can be glorified, you see. I want you to hear an A.W. Tozer quote. He was quite the fella. Some of you may have heard this. I'm about to finish, so don't hang in there with me. Here also is this A.W. Tozer quote. And I love this, and especially with the times we're living in, guys, how apropos this is. While it looks like everything is out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered His authority. Amen? Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Yes. There is a God who has not surrendered His authority. Remember, God is in control. He is sovereign. So what He rules is always right. You see what I'm saying? What He rules is always right. Let's kind of look at what we might be able to glean from observing Daniel's life in this situation here. First of all, it was obvious that he had spent time with God. How important it is for us to spend time with God. He had been taught the Word of God, and we see, really, that from a teenager, he wanted to be obedient to what God had commanded him. You see, the Word of God and prayer were important in his life. That's very important in our life too. And it's what he leaned on when the trials came upon him. We see that as he went through the trials, he looked to God for wisdom and strength to walk through whatever he faced in this captivity. We also see him being real and authentic as he lives his life in a captivity that was opposed to the things of God. You see, from way back at the beginning of Daniel, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar had certain things in mind for those intelligent young men they brought over. They really wanted to program them in the Babylonian way. But you see, God's way was in his life. And he was programmed under the mighty hand of God. You see, we live in a world that wants to program us too. Wants to stir us in the wrong direction. Wants to take away the things we hold dear to. But you see, all through the years, they've tried to do something about hindering the work of God. From way back through history, but throughout all history, we see the red thread of salvation woven through. Amen? And so as it's woven through, many things happen down through those times. Satan was continually and is continually wanting to thwart the work of God. But God is greater. Greater is He, our God, who is in us than he who is in the world. I would ask you and me, how are we living in a world that is opposed to the things of God? Are we becoming a prepared vessel? You see, we're but earthen vessels made of the same thing the dirt is. Are we those vessels that are being yielded to God to mold us? He being the potter, we being the clay? Are we being a prepared vessel? Yielding our will to the will of God. Oh, it's a challenge. Through the study of the Word of and prayer, as God allows the trials of life to build character, to make us what He wants us to be, you see, because He's doing a work. He loves us each. You know, the apostles, when Jesus sent them out there in Matthew chapter 10, they had spent time with Him. But as prepared vessels, you see, He said, now, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say and how you're going to respond, because the Holy Spirit will give you what you need, and He will. But that's not an excuse to not be in the Word of God. Because, see, the Holy Spirit can also bring those things you know concerning Him to mind when you need them. Amen? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, His poema, His work of art, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so in light of that, we can, in Philippians 1:6, we can be confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in us will complete it to perform it until the day of Jesus. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this opportunity we've had to dip into a portion of Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word again. Oh, Lord, that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, 9 that says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse thy ways? By taking heed to thy word. Lord, may we take heed to Your word. May we be willing to be molded and shaped and made into those vessels that would be used and prepared. And the preparation doesn't stop until the day He takes us home, because we're needing to be prepared, because we're but flesh, and we fight the things of You. But as we trust You, Lord, You are working in us. You are making us. You're molding and shaping us in what we're to be. And Lord, I just pray that You would just encourage this body today, that You would strengthen them with Your might, strengthen us each with Your might, that we would live for You, Lord. We know we're not perfect, but may we be in the habit of looking to You in Your word and prayer, allowing You to work out all those things You want to work as You sanctify us and set us apart for You. We give You praise. If there be any here that don't know You as their Savior this morning, Lord, I pray that You would just move upon their hearts by Your Holy Spirit. They can merely ask You into their heart to forgive their sins and yield themselves to You. We know Your word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so do Your work today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.